time in the conversation about issues related to praying for someone to die, praying for a patient to die. Are we ever allowed to have, you know, compassion on someone who's suffering? And obviously we're not talking here about, you know, killing someone who's suffering, but can we, you know, feel that they might be better off not being alive anymore, that their life is a life of suffering and pain? And so we're going to discuss today, is it ever allowed to pray for a patient to die? Now, there's a lot to say about this, a lot of sources. You might be surprised. There's a lot of sources that we have on this, and so much so that, in fact, we're going to break it up into two sessions. And today we'll look at the Tanakh and the Talmud and look at, you know, that tradition and what some interesting sources on that. And the next time we'll go into the Halacha and how the poskim deal with that and, you know, kind of specifics of Jewish law. But I want to show you some really fascinating sources, and you know, you might be familiar with many of them, but maybe you hadn't looked at them in the way we're going to look at them today and see what they might imply in terms of this question of if it's ever appropriate to pray for someone to die. So let's look at these sources, look at these cases throughout our biblical and rabbinic tradition and see, you know, what they imply, and then next time we'll go deeper in depth in terms of Jewish law. So let's start with Moses. I mean, go back to the Torah. I mean, first of all, you can go even earlier than that. You can go to the story of Rachel, Imenu, or, you know, Rachel, when she was, you know, dealing with her infertility. She says the famous line, "Im ayin mesa nochi." If I don't have children, I'm better off dead. Okay, I don't know if that's a prayer for dying or just kind of like expression of desperation. But Moshe Rabbeinu had desperation in the book of Bamidbar. You know, when the people are complaining at Tavera and Kivot HaTava about the hardships in the wilderness, Moshe is having such a hard time leading the people through the desert that he says as follows. You have it there in front of you, Numbers 11:11. He says, so Moshe says to Hashem, Moshe cries out, V'yomer Moshe al Hashem, Lama ha'reisa la'avdecha v'lama lo matzasi chen beinecha. Why are you so upset at me, God? L'sumes masa kol amaze alai. You put this difficult burden on me of these people. Hanochi haresi es kol ha'am hazeh. Is it like, as if, am I the one that gave birth to these people? Imanochi yeladatihu ki tomar elai se'ehu b'chekecha. That like I have to carry them as if I'm the one that gave birth to them. Kasher yisa omenes hayonik. That like someone who gives birth to a child has to do. Al adam asher nishbat levosav, and on this land. Me'ain li baser letet lechol ha'am hazeh. Where am I going to get the meat to feed all these people? Ki yivku alai lemor, because they're crying to me and saying, Tana lanu basrav nochela. We want to eat, we're starving. Lo ucha anochi levadi lesesis kola amazek, ki kavemi meni. It's too heavy for me to carry this whole burden of these people. Then look at this line, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vim kacha at oseli, if you're going to do this to me, this difficult task, hargeni na harag. I'd rather be killed. I'd rather you kill me, God. I'd rather die than deal with this horrible burden. If you really love me, you'll kill me. And not watch this difficult challenge anymore. So Moshe seems to be crying out to God, I can't, this is too much of a burden. I'd rather be dead. Is he actually saying I'd rather die? I mean, it's not clear if he's actually asking me dead, but some of the commentaries have seen it that way, that it's actually that kind of a prayer for death. Like, it's just too hard. And we have to have compassion for Moshe Rabbeinu, that he's actually saying life like this is too difficult. And he's not the only one in the Tanakh who says this. Eliyahu Anavi, who in many ways was a Moshe-like figure, we're not going to go into that now, but there's a lot of parallels between Elijah and Moses. And in the book of Kings, after he defeats the Baal on Har Carmel, the famous story where he defeats the Baal, the 450 worshippers of the Baal, and he has this miraculous, incredible victory, then Isabel wants to kill him, so he has to flee for his life. And while he's running for his life, Eliyahu Anavi, who has had this amazing, incredible journey, then cries out to God, and he says, V'hu halach b'midbar derech yom. So Elijah goes out a day's into the wilderness. Again, Derech HaMidbar. This is lots of parallels with Moshe Rabbeinu, but we're not going into it now. V'yeshev tachas rotem echad. He sits beneath a bush. V'yish'al et nafsho lamus. And he says, he prays, I want to die. Elijah the prophet says, you know, it's too hard for me. This is too much of a burden, this task. I'd rather be dead. V'yomer Rav Ata Hashem Kach Nafshi. God, it's too much. Enough now. Take my life. Ki lo tova nochi me'avosai. I'm no better than my predecessors. I'd rather die. V'yishal et nafsho lamus. He prayed to die. Again, you might ask, did he really want to die? Was he just going through a, you know, depressive state? Whatever it is, you can certainly see that there was this desire that he'd rather be dead, and we should have compassion for someone who is suffering and struggling so much. He'd rather be dead. Again, we're not saying here, oh, so therefore we should kill him, take his life, strangle him. But we're having compassion for someone, and that there is such a thing that sometimes it's so hard for someone that they'd rather be dead than to go through it. And we can go on throughout the prophets. Yirmiyahu, Perek Chaf of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah the prophet. He had horrible pain and misery at the truth of his harsh prophecy that he was persecuted. You know, he told everyone, what's going to happen? The temple's going to be destroyed. You're sinning. And they persecuted him for it. So Jeremiah had enough of it. It was so hard for him. So finally, he simply says, he cries out to God, and he says, Arur hayom asher yuladati bo. Cursed is the day that I was born. Yom asher yuladatani imi al yehi baruch. The day my birthday, basically, the day my mother gave birth to me, don't let that day be blessed. I'm not happy I was ever born. Arur ha'ish asher bisar et avi leimor yulad lecha bein zachar sameach simchahu. Cursed is even the person that gave my mother or spread the good news to my father that I had been born. Vaya isha hu ka'arim. And let that person be cursed, asher hafach Hashem velo nicham. It's not a blessing. It's not a comfort to me that I was born. Veshama zaka v'boker u'trua be'etz tzaraim. It's like this horrible news. Asher lo mosasani me'rechem. It would have been better if I would have died before I was born. V'tehi li imi kivri. My mother's womb should have been my burial spot. I wish I would have just stayed there. Lama zume rechem yatsasi. Why was I ever born? Liros amav yagon v'yichlu bivoshes yomai. And I just had to spend a life of shame. So again, now you have another prophet. Now I'll even give you one more before we'll take a pause and switch to the Talmudic tradition. But there's another prophet. And this one is quoted by the rabbis, indeed. Yonah Hanavi. And in some ways, it's the opposite of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was crying over the pain and misery of the truth of his harsh prophecy, whereas Yonah is upset. Remember what happens in the book of Yonah. He's upset that the prophecy did not come true, right? The Nineveh, they did tshuva, they repented, and then they weren't destroyed. And now Yonah is like, why did you put me through all this? And now my prophecy is not coming true, and look how bad it looks. It didn't happen. Now I look like a liar. So the city wasn't overthrown. Now he's upset. This prophecy, this challenge has been so much for him that Yonah cries out in Perek Daled, the final chapter of the book of Jonah. He says, "Vayera el Yonah ragadola v'yichar lo." He was very displeased, very upset. V'yispalel el Hashem, and Yonah cries to God. Vayomar, "Ana Hashem, God, please answer me. Halo zed devari ad hayosi ad masi. This has been coming to me as long as I've been on my land. Al kain kidamti livroch tarshisha. I ran to Tarshish. Ki yadati ki ata el chanun verachem. I knew. I ran because I knew that you are a God that is merciful and compassionate. Erech apayim, patient. Rav chesed v'nicham al hara. You will forgive the evil. You are full of kindness. But God, this has been too difficult. Ve'ata Hashem kach na es nafshi. God, please take my soul. Why? Ki tov mosi mechayai. A line that Yonah says twice in the book. My death is better than my life. And in fact, the rabbis have quoted this. Tosfos quoted it. And then also in our day, Rav Nechem Goldberg quoted this as a way of saying that sometimes it's true that someone could be suffering so much that death is better than life. And we should have compassion on them and their suffering, because sometimes life can be so full of suffering that we would not kill them. We would not just, murder them or encourage, suicide, but we can have compassion for the suffering that they're going through. And maybe we can allow death to occur because not force them to have to prolong their life, especially in artificial means, because we can have compassion for their suffering. So that's just a little bit of the biblical tradition, that you see that there is such a thing throughout, whether it was Rachel Imenu, Moshe Rabbeinu, Eliyahu Hanavi, Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Yonah Hanavi, all these great people that suffered, especially they suffered for their leadership and through the difficult causes that they were, the tasks that were upon them. But we can recognize that there was such a thing as asking God to take their lives. And what I want to show you now in some of these other sources that I think are fascinating and really just continue this tradition is that amongst the rabbis, you have the same thing, but it starts to get even more specific and more clear that there is such a tradition. And I mean, I was just talking to someone today, and he was telling me, you know, oh, clearly the Torah says that, you know, there's never a time when someone's, you know, could want to die, and there can never be such a thing as we could justify someone suffering that would lead to them wanting to die. And we always have to prolong life no matter what. And I was like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, yes, that is a traditional Jewish approach that we want to do everything we can to prolong life, but there can also be times when we can recognize that life is a life of suffering and that we don't want to prolong that suffering and prolong the dying process, and we can have compassion for that. So look at this story. This is an amazing story of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan. And Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Reish Lakish, and Rabbi Yochanan were very close friends. There's great stories in the Gemara about them, how they met, you know, when, and Reish Lakish they're swimming, and they said, you know, Chel Chel Eraisa, may your strength be used for Torah. And then Reish Lakish, he said, you know, may your beauty be used for Torah. They were, you know, strong people, great people that became great chavrusas and study partners and loved each other very, very much. And what happened was these two best friends, the Gemara says here in Bava Metzia, Daf Pei Dalet Amud Aleph, Bava Metzia 84a, is the story when one of them died. Nach Nafshid Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish died. Vavakamitztar Rabbi Yochanan Basrei Tuva. But Rabbi Yochanan, now his best friend died. He was in so much pain. Amar Rabbanan. So the rabbi said, how can we possibly comfort Rabbi Yochanan? So they had an idea. They said, you know, he loves learning Torah. So he loves learning Torah so much, here's what we should do. Man lezil lezve daite. Who can go comfort him? Nizil Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. There's another great rabbi called Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. The Mechadadin Shemaitse, that he is very sharp. He's very learned. He'll be a great chavrusa. So they sent him. He said, go learn with him. Go study Torah with him. Azo yasiv kame. So he went and sat in front of Rabbi Yochanan to try to comfort him. Kol milsa dehave amar Rabbi Yochanan amar le. So whenever Rabbi Yochanan said anything in Torah, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas would respond, oh yeah, Tanya de Mesailach. Oh yeah, I can know a source that supports you. I can support what you're saying. So he responded to Amar, Atka Bar Lakisha, you think you're like Reish Lakish? Bar Lakisha, when it came to Reish Lakish, ki have Amina Milsa, when I would say one thing, have a Makshili Esrim Va'arba'a Kushiasa. He would challenge me with 24 questions on everything I would say. Umifarkina le esrim va'arbaim pruke. And I would have to respond with 24 proofs of what I had to say and with 24 responses. And through that process, umamela rav chashmaita. Through that process, our learning would become sharpened because he would challenge me, I would challenge him, we'd fight over it, and we would grow in our learning. Viat amras tanya de misailach. And all you're saying is, oh, I could support you? You're just trying to support me? Atulo yadana de shapir kamina. You don't think I already know what I said something good? I want someone to challenge me. I want someone, you know, to fight with me. I want someone that's an intellectual stimulation for me. Havaka azo v'karmine. He went and he tore his clothing, Rabbi Yochanan. V'ka bechi v'amar. And he started crying. He cried and he said, Heichat bar Lakisha, Reish Lakish, where are you? I miss you so much. Heichat bar Lakisha, he cried again, where are you? Havaka tzavach adeshav daitemine. He cried so much until he lost his mind. So what did the rabbis do as a result? Bo rabbanan rachme alei v'nach nafshei. The rabbis prayed for him to die, and he died. Now you see clearly here, the rabbis prayed for him to die. And when I heard Rav Asher Weiss talk about this, he says, clearly there was no cure for his anguish other than death, because nothing could comfort him for his loss. And this is the truth, as this is in Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Sichas Musar. He asked a question on this. He says, why didn't the rabbis, if they had, their prayers were so strong, why didn't they pray for him to recover, to get better? But he says, no, they knew that his suffering was so great, having lost his friend, that even if he got better and kind of got out of his depression, it would just come back again, because he couldn't be comforted at what he had lost. The only way to comfort him was for him to die. And so the rabbis actually prayed for him to die, and he died. It's reminiscent of another story. You know, we don't need to read all these inside. I'll just tell you the story, but you have it here on the sheet in the Gemara in Tainus, Daf Chav Gimel Amud Aleph, 23 A, it's the story of Choni HaMa'agel. Choni HaMa'agel is a great story. Choni HaMa'agel, the word Ma'agel means circle, right? So that part of the story came from when, you know, he had very incredible powers of prayer. And there was once a great drought, and it didn't rain all year, and the month of Adar passed, and there was still no rain. And so he drew a circle around himself, and he said, I'm not leaving the circle until there's rain. And first it rained a little bit, and he said, no, what, is this not a game? I don't mean a little rain, I meant real rain. I'm not coming out of here until there's real rain. Then it started pouring rain. And then he was like, no, that's too much. And they said, well, you know what, when it comes to blessing, we don't stop it. So he said, okay, well, anyways, it worked. So he was very well known that, wow, he has these great powers. Then the Gemara tells a story that we say, you know, in Shir HaMalos. In Shir HaMalos we say, Hayinu Kechomim. We were like dreamers. So that's talking about the exile. We were in exile for 70 years, and we came back to Israel. So Choni HaMa'agel says, is it possible that someone could dream for 70 years? What does that mean? Someone could dream for 70 years? So then the Gemara tells a story that he's walking down the street and he walks by a carob tree. Actually, this part of the story is actually on the elevator right outside my office here at Cedar Sinai, because it's about, you know, caring about the next generation. So he sees someone planting a carob tree. And he says to the man, you're planting a carob tree? Do you think you're ever going to actually eat those carobs? Like, how long does it take carob trees to grow? And the man says, 70 years. So he says, 70 years? You're gonna be alive for 70 more years? He says, no, but I'm planting now because my ancestors planted for me and I'm planting for my grandchildren. Okay, that's the story, right? So then the story goes that he thinks that's crazy, whatever. Then he falls asleep and he sleeps for 70 years and he comes back. And when he comes back, he sees the tree actually, and he sees people eating from the tree. And he says to you, oh, wow, are you the one that planted the tree? And he says, no, I'm his son. And he said, wow, I must have slept for a long time. And, you know, he sees that the man had a donkey. The donkey had many, many herds of donkeys. So then he went to his house and he said, is the son of Choni HaMa'agel here? And they said to him, no, his son isn't alive anymore, but his grandson is alive. So he said to them, well, that's me. I'm Choni HaMa'agel. But they didn't believe him. So he went to the study hall, to the Beit Midrash. And actually, let's read that last piece there. He went to the Beit Midrash, and he went to the rabbis, and he heard them saying, right when he walked in, he says, Azul Beit Midrash, Shem Inhu L'Rabbanan D'Kamre, and the rabbis were saying, Nehirin Shemaitzin Kevishne Choni HaMa'agel. You are saying something as great as what Choni HaMa'agel used to say. He's saying that right there. Here's him quoting him. So he says, Dechi havu ayal lebeis midrasha kol kushya dehavu lahu lerabanan hu mefarik lahu. Choni HaMa'agel was so great, every question that came up, he had an answer for it. So Amr lahu. So Choni responded to them, and he said to everyone, Ana nihu, I'm Choni. V'lo himinuhu, but they didn't believe him. V'lo avde le yakra kedeboile, and they didn't give him any respect. They thought he's some crazy person. Who's this guy that claims to be Choni HaMa'agel? Chalash date. So his mind became very distraught. Ba rachme. Umes, and he prayed to die, and he died. Amar Rava, so then Rava said, Hainu Amar Inche, O Chavrusa, O Masusa. It's either, you'd rather have a study partner or death. But once again, here now you see yet another story in the Talmud of rabbis. The first one was rabbis who prayed for another person to die. Now you have a rabbi who's praying for himself to die. And So this, now you see this, you're starting to see like a pattern, no? From all the stories that we saw in Tanakh, and now you see two rabbinic stories, one of the rabbis praying for someone to die, another of the rabbi himself praying for someone to die, and then there's another one. I heard this from Rav Usher Weiss. I'd never seen the source myself, but Rav Usher Weiss quoted it, and he actually says when he quoted it, I heard him say, he was like, I'm surprised no one else quoted this, because this source is very crucial in this conversation. This is the Talmud Yerushalmi, which is why it's not as well known. From Maseches Yevamos, Perek Ches, 44a. And it's a wild story. It's a very strange story. It's a troubling story. But the point of the story is similar. The story goes as follows. Rav Adar bar Achva islid le chad bar nash. So a son was born already circumcised. Already circumcised to Rav Adar bar Achva. Kein mim sames ba meas. So what he did was he tried to like squeeze him to draw some blood, because even if someone doesn't have a bris milah, they're supposed to draw a little bit of blood. So he tried to do it by squeezing him there, And he died. So that's the story. That's all we know, that he squeezed him to try to draw blood and he killed him. So then the rabbis talking about that then said, Amar Rav Avin, no, here's actually what happened. It's not that he squeezed him and by squeezing his son, he killed the baby, he killed him. Rather, what happened was, and this is wild, but this is what the Gemara says here, Amar Rav Avin, Nase Karus Shivcha. He became a Karus Shivcha, which is someone whose member has been severed and they just can't father children. And then they also were forbidden from marriage. So since he did that to him, he felt so bad that he hurt his son in that way. So then, v'nis'ana alav shiyamus. So then he prayed for his son to die, which is a wild story. But he thought, my son's going to have such a difficult life. He's better off dead. So he actually fasted and prayed for his son to die, and then he died. Rabbanan, the rabbis from Caesarea said, no, that's not exactly what happened. It's close, though. Rabbani the Kisarin Amrin, Nase Petsua Daka. Actually, he became a Petsua Daka. It was that his testicles were injured, in which has the same ramifications that he couldn't have children, couldn't get married. Venis Ana Alav Shiyamos. And therefore, he prayed for him to die. So, whatever it is, the Talmud Yerushalmi is telling the story that apparently it must be that a life could be so painful and difficult and horrible that it could be that someone would be better off dead. And they prayed for them to die. Again, once again, they didn't kill him. They're not actively trying to hasten his death, but they're praying for someone to die. That's now the third story in the Talmud of praying for someone to die. And as we saw, a number of stories in the Tanakh. I'm going to just show you a couple more. And then I want to really hear your thoughts about this, because I just want to show you, I'm just giving you like a survey now of all of this kind of pattern that you start to see amongst Chazal. It's fascinating. So here's one, not from the Gemara. Because we already went to Yerushalmi. We'll just go a few more sources. This is in the Yalkut Shimoni, Parshas Akev. And it's also a classic story that it was a Maisa B'Isha Achas Shehizkin Naharbe, a very, very elderly woman. And I think we all know sometimes we pray for people to have a Richas Yomim, to have a long life, but sometimes having a very long life can also be very painful. You know, sometimes it can be very difficult when there's lots of suffering and loneliness and hardship and lack of feeling a sense of purpose and all the things that people start to struggle with as they age. So this woman was very elderly. Ubasifnei Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. She came to the rabbi named Yossi ben Chalafta, Amrale. She said to him, Rebbe, his kanti Yosef me die. I'm so old now. I'm too old. It's just a life of suffering. I don't taste food or drink. I'd rather leave this world now. So now the rabbi could have responded by saying, no, every moment of life is worth living. If you're alive, that means God wants you to be alive. God doesn't give people struggles they don't prepare. Whatever he could have said, all these lines, these cliches. No, I have to convince you to want to live. But that's not what he did. He said to her, okay, let me see if I can help you. Amar le, ma mitzvah at lamuda lasos b'chol yom? What's the mitzvah that you do that gives you the merit that you're living so long? Amar le, so she said to him, lamuda ani afilu yesh li davar chaviv ani menachas oso. Even if I have something very important going on, I leave it to the side. U'mashkemes lebeis kenesis b'chol yom. I go to shul every day. I go to the minyan. Amar le, so he responded, mani atzmeich mi beis kenesis shloshi yamim ze achar ze. Don't go for 3 consecutive days to shul. Halcha v'asa sakein. So she did that. U'biyom ha'shlishi chalsa u'mesa. On the third day, she died. Lekach amar Shlomo ashrei adam shomei ali. And that's why Shlomo said, praise for the one who listens to me. Now, on the one hand, that could be praising going to shul. Look at how great it is to go to shul. Keeps you alive. But he also said, you can't kill someone, but you can remove the impediment. You can allow them to die when they are suffering. Even though it wasn't that she was sick, necessarily. It was that she was so old and she wasn't able to appreciate life anymore. She had no more quality of life. Which is why it's one of the explanations of the famous story of the people of Luz. This is the Gemara in Sota, Daf Mem Vav Amud Beis, Sota 46b. It's just a really, really interesting, very short source, but it's just fascinating. It's very similar. Because again, you would say, well, you have to do everything you can to live forever. Live as long as you can. Well, the Torah says, The man went to the land of the Hittites. They built a city there. They called the name of the city Luz. And it's still called Luz today. So that's from the book of Judges. So then when the Gemara quotes that pasuk, it says, Tanya, that city Luz, it does still exist. He Luz, Shetsovin ba techeles. That's the city where they would dye the techeles from the tzitzis. That happened there. He lose Sheba Sancheiriv lo Bilbala. Same lose where Sancheiriv came and exiled many nations from place to place, but he did not disarrange and exile its inhabitants. And that's the same lose of Nebuchadnezzar lo Hechriva, that Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered many lands, did not destroy it. But then listen to this part. The last part here says, V'af Malach HaMavis Ein Lo Reshus LaVorba. It's also the special city that the angel of death has no permission to pass through it. No one will die in this city. Ella Zakenim Sheba. But what do they do there? Because do people want to live forever? No. The elders there, Bizman Shedaitan Katseyalehem. At the time when they are, it's very difficult for them to live anymore. When they decided they've reached the end of life. Yotzin Chutz Lachoma Vein Mesim. They say, you know what? Angel of death can come into the city, so let's go out of the city. Let's walk outside the city, and as soon as we walk out, we will die. That is even somewhat active. They're not killing themselves, but they're even taking the active step of walking out of the city because their life has become so painful. Again, it's not prayer necessarily so here, but it's the same idea. And that leads us to the last source, and then I really want to hear your thoughts and open it up, but I just wanted to give you this kind of survey. The last source, and probably the most prominent and off-quoted, and maybe most important, because halachically, this one gets quoted the most. It's in the Gemara, Ksubas, Daf, Kuf, Dalet, Amud Aleph, Ketubot, 104a. The story is Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the great Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, author of the Mishnah, editor of the Mishnah, you know, great leader of the Jews at his time, really important figure. Hahu Yom Denach Nashi the Rebbe, the day he died. The Talmud has a lot to say about the day he died. We're only going to do part of it here. Gazru Rabbanan Ta'anisa Uba Rachme. He was dying, so the rabbi started to fast and pray for mercy to save his life. The Amrin, they said, Koman de Amr Nach Nashi the Rebbe, Yedaker Becherev. If anyone says that Rebbe has died, they let them be pierced with a sword. They know he can't die. Slika amse the Rebbe Leigra. So his maidservant, who we'll talk about in a second, the woman who his assistant, the woman who lived with him, she went up to the roof and she said, Elyonim mevakshim es Rebbe. God, I see you, God, the Elyonim, those above, are requesting Rebbe. In other words, asking for his soul to come back. V'tachtonim mevakshim es Rebbe. And those in the lower worlds are requesting you to come back, meaning they're wanting to keep you here. The people want to keep you on earth. God wants to bring you back up to heaven. So she prays, I hope that the people in the lower worlds win. In other words, she wants Rebbe to stay alive, right? May it be your will that those below, meaning the people, overcome those above, God, and keep Rebbe alive. That's what she wanted. But then there was a problem. She was there with him. She saw his suffering. So it says clearly, Kivan dechazai, when she saw, that's the key word there. She realized how much he is suffering. Kivan dechazai kama zimne de'ayal leves akise, when she saw how many times he had to get up and go to the bathroom. Now, he was sick, but he clearly could get up and go to the bathroom. But he had to constantly v'chalatz tefillin u'manach l'hu u'kamatz tayer. He had to constantly take off his tefillin, go to the bathroom, put them back. He was just in so much pain. She realized, wow, he's suffering too much. Amra. So she said, he ruts when she achofu ayoni mesatachon. She changed her prayer. God, take him. He's suffering too much. She prayed for him to die. V'lo havu shat ke rabbanan miliboy rachme. But the rabbis still prayed for him to live. They couldn't handle it. Even though we just saw all those sources where the rabbis did pray for people to die, here it was too difficult because he's their rebbe. He's their rabbi. They love him too much. They can't pray for him to die. But she knows it's better for him. But they won't stop. And their prayers are keeping him alive. So since they won't stop, v'lo havu shat ke rabbanan miliboy rachme, shakla kuza shadia mi'igra la'ara. So she takes a huge earthenware jug from the roof, throws it down to the ground, smashes it on the ground, it explodes. Ishtiku mirachme. They stopped praying in that moment that their prayers couldn't keep him alive anymore. Nach nafshei the Rebbe. He died. And by the way, so you see here now it wasn't the rabbis, even though we did see a couple sources before of rabbis praying for others to die because they were suffering. Here it was his maidservant. Was she someone of that authority? Was she someone that had that, you know, in that world, was a maid, someone who had so much rabbinic and moral authority? Well, she was. She was. She was an incredible person. She was a very wise person. She lived in Rebbe's house. The Talmud often tells stories about her, like the fact that she would translate Aramaic and Hebrew words. For example, just I'll give you one example. The Gemara Moed Katan says, Amsud de Bei Rebbe Chazisa Lahu Gavra de Machi Livino HaGadol. She once witnessed a man beating his son. So she's cried out, Amra, Lahaviahu Gavra Bishamta. Put that man in cherem. Put that man in excommunication. Because it says, you can't put a stumbling block before the blind. And the Tanya, she then quotes a brisa that says it was referring to someone who beats their son, because the son is going to have to then be upset and hit his father, and that's forbidden by the Torah. So you're causing him to want to hit you back. But you see here, that's just one example, that she's not only quoting brisas, she's telling someone that they need to go into cherem because she was a very wise woman. So I'm just bringing that source as one example, but I have on the sheet here, you know, the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Gemara in Erevin, Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Gemara in Megillah, a number of sources where she's quoted similarly as being someone who was very wise. So when we look at the story of Rebbe Yehuda Nasi dying, that she prayed for him to die, It's a powerful source, because not only did she pray for him to die, but it was because she had compassion for his experience. She saw firsthand how much he was suffering. And so now you have here, we've now seen, and I just wanted to, you know, give you this kind of survey. Next time we'll go into the, how do the rabbis deal with this? And what's the psak halacha? And what is actually the rabbinic and halachic tradition? But what we've now seen is that, you know, Rachel prayed to die. We saw when she couldn't have children. We saw that Moshe prayed to die when he had the burden of carrying the people. Elijah prayed to die for similar reasons, that the challenges he had. Jeremiah prayed to die because of his challenges. Jonah said, my death would be better than life for me. I'd rather die. Then we saw the powerful story of Reish Lakish's death and how difficult that was for Rabbi Yochanan, and that Rabbi Yochanan, the rabbis, saw how much he was suffering, and so the rabbis prayed for Rabbi Yochanan to die because he lost his friend and it could not be replaced. Then we saw the powerful story of Choni HaMagel, that he also, it became so difficult for him that he himself prayed to die. He asked to die, and then the rabbis, you know, kind of justified that and said, Ochavrusa Matusa. Then we saw the story in the Yerushalmi of the rabbi that prayed for his own son to die because of what had happened to him. Then we saw the story in the Yalkut Shimoni of the woman who was simply very elderly, and the rabbi told her, you know, your life is so difficult now, so stop doing the mitzvahs that keep you alive so you can be allowed to die. Then we saw the story of the people of the city of Luz, that the people in Luz would always stay alive, but so therefore they didn't want to live forever. They would step outside the gates so that they would be able to die. And then finally, we saw the story of the death of Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, that sometimes his pain was so difficult that it was appropriate to actually pray for him to die. So you see here some very powerful and compelling sources that it indeed sometimes it can be, we have evidence not just of halachic statements but of stories and rabbinic actions that sometimes we can have compassion for someone who's suffering, and that we can recognize that sometimes death is better than life, and it might even be appropriate to pray for someone to die. I'm not talking here about praying for your enemies to die. That's a whole different conversation. No, we're talking about praying for someone to die out of compassion for that person's suffering. Yeah.
Possibly, even though it doesn't say, that the mental anguish was so bad it caused physical anguish.
Because yeah.
If it's simply mental anguish, then, I mean, look, I don't know about any of it, but if it's simply mental anguish, and that's a little tougher, but if it's real physical anguish,
uh-huh.
I will also assume perhaps that the last story there with
Rebbe
Yehuda Nasi, that, you know, that they were praying for him, they were davening that he not simply stay alive, but that he get better.
Right, obviously.
And he wasn't getting better physically.
Yeah.
Therefore, the servant.
Right, that's why she, yes. I mean, it's a great point you bring up, because in that story, clearly he seems to be suffering physically. But in the story of, like, Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan, it was clearly suffering emotionally. And you're right, maybe that emotional suffering pain led to physical pain. But it seems to be that you have evidence here of both physical and emotional suffering being justifications to pray for someone to die. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu, was he in physical pain? I mean, maybe, yeah, it led to physical pain. But all those stories of the Nevi'im, they were really overwhelmed emotionally.
Yeah, Yeah, but with Moshe and others, to me, it's more of just, you know, kill me rather than kill me.
Right, it's like hyperbolic or poetic.
Yeah, this is what, you know, what we
rhetorical. Yeah, I hear that. I hear that. I just see, I've seen some rabbinic scholars quote those stories also in the context of praying to die. And that's why I want to put them in the context also here of the Talmudic stories to show that maybe these Talmudic stories, which are very clear, are not without precedent in the biblical tradition as well. But yeah, you make a good point. Those ones aren't as clear.
Even the old lady, she says, I can't taste. I can't.
Right. There's a physical aspect to that.
A little bit, but yeah. Still,
all right. Well. Yeah. No. Yeah, I see them having compassion here for both physical pain and emotional suffering. And that's a good question. For the people of Luz, was it they're putting themselves into danger or just dying? Because it seemed to me that it wasn't a question of, can I put myself into danger? It was simply like when they're ready to die, they just simply step out and that's it. But you're right. Maybe it was making themselves vulnerable. They no longer had the protection that Malachim Avos is going to find them and they're going to die in a different way, like they're going to trip over something or whatever. But I don't know that that source is quoted in the context of putting oneself into danger as much as it is to recognize that there can be a time. You know, we say, you know, Eis Laletus ve'Eis Lamus. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And they recognize that. Even if they could have overcome death, they recognize, no, there's a time, there is a time for everyone when it comes that it's time for the end.
In the source about the father praying for the son, the baby,
yeah.
Are there other commentaries that say that story is not it's not a praiseworthy story?
I mean, the classic commentaries on the page and that Gemara that I looked at, I haven't seen, you know, every commentary in the world on that, but they understood it pshuto, as we say. They understood that that's the story, that's what he did. It might not maybe not everyone would pray for that. That might not be standard, but they just simply explained why he said that prayer. They don't necessarily criticize for saying such a prayer.
Better with the pain sourced from the motion from the body from wherever.
Yeah.
And what a lesson.
Right. Right.
Broader that. It isn't a concern at all.
Yeah, I agree. I see from this both emotional suffering, physical pain, all kinds of kind of desires. And yeah, the goal here was to try to show that there's like kind of a tradition here. It's not just one or two isolated stories and incidents, but there's such a tradition within our tradition of compassion for this type of suffering.